This message entitled The Halfway Point was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on August 14, 2016 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is 2 Kings 2:1-12.
Praise the Lord. I'd just like you to turn to number 145, if you would, in the hymn book. 145, it's a responsive reading. Okay? 145, a responsive reading. Praise God. You can stand. And then we're going to praise the Lord. Praise God. Number 145. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable.
The Lord, there is none like Thee.
One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts.
O Lord, there is none like Thee.
I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty, and men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts. They shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness.
O Lord, there is none like Thee.
Praise God. Did you catch that second one? One generation shall praise Thy works to another.
Amen.
Amen? This next generation needs to see the church rising up and loving Jesus. Every one of us.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And then they can carry it on should the Lord delay His coming. Amen?
They're already doing it.
Praise God.
They're already praising the Lord to us.
Yeah. Amen. Well, I love church. There's a lot of times that they have been a real encouragement along those lines. Amen?
Amen?
To recognize what God has given. Praise the Lord. Amen. There is none like Him.
Amen?
Amen? That's how He's God, you know. He just didn't fill out some application and become God, you know, make it through the interview committee and all of that. He is God.
Amen?
Amen? Praise the Lord. And there's none like Him. Hallelujah. A lot of false gods out there, but not like this one. Not like the only true one. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Amen? Father, I just want to thank You, dear God, that You are so merciful and gracious. That You, dear God, give Your heart, Lord, to a people that desire Your heart. You, dear God, will give everything that You are, Lord, to those that really do desire to have everything that You are. Hallelujah. I pray, dear God, Lord, that we would go all the way with that. I pray, dear God, not one person would stop halfway and think that's far enough. I've seen too many people do that in the past. Stop a day too short. I pray, dear God, Lord, that You would just touch every one of our hearts, dear God, because You are indeed calling for people to go the whole way. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Paul said it was like a race, and that he was running that race, and that he saw the finish line, and he knew he was going to make it. He was going to make it because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. And I do pray, dear God, today that You would touch every one of our hearts, Lord, with that same Holy Spirit. It's not going to be any different than it was back then. If we will truly desire to have the fullness that You are, Lord. And Paul had You, dear God, and we can have You. Praise God. It's the same Holy Spirit that didn't leave His position and let somebody else take it. No, this is the same Holy Spirit that filled the church back then, fills the church today. And oh Lord, what a judgment there's going to be upon that part of the church, dear God, that goes their own way. I pray, dear God, we would just know that You are indeed, dear God, the only way. The way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, touch us, dear God, that we will always, always praise Your almighty name. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings, and it's found in chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And Cindy, would you go ahead and share this? This is 2 Kings chapter 2. And it's only the first 12 verses. We'll be looking at more of the story and speaking of more of the story and all of that. But these first 12 verses, I think, will certainly set up that time. So everybody please turn to 2 Kings chapter 2, and it's the first 12 verses. Praise God. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12.
And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. For the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken away from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces.
Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Yes. Hallelujah. The word is before us. And now it's time to go ahead and dig into it and just see what God has to give through these things. I've just been amazed in these last several weeks and looking at the correlations between the Old Testament and the book of Acts in particular, referring then also to the current church, because the church today is not supposed to be any different from the church back in those early days. Amen? So if there's a correlation back then, there ought to be a correlation today. It says something about what the church is to be about today. Praise God. And I'll tell you, I've said this before, but if you have been half as blessed as I have been throughout these last several weeks and looking at this, then you have been truly blessed. Amen? Half as blessed, and you would be truly blessed. In other words, I've been greatly blessed. And I certainly hope and pray that you have too. Praise God, praise God, praise God, that He has put us in this place, that He has given us this church, that He has given us His holy word, and called us to put that forth and be faithful about it. And so, praise God. I'll tell you what, I've got a little piece of paper on my desk, and in fact, I brought it here today, and this is it right here. It's got a picture of a building, and evidently it's a church building. And it's Lily's. She made this for me. I've been keeping it ever since. She says, I love church. I love church. Boy, if we ever come away from that love for the church that the Lord has given us, then we are in sad shape. Sad shape. Praise the name of Jesus. He has given us the body of believers. He has given us a group of people that care for each other and pray for each other and praise God. How blessed we ought to feel in all of that. Amen? Okay? Praise God. The halfway point. That's the title of the message that is before us here today. The halfway point. Would you join me in prayer, please? Dear God, we just pray, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would indeed, dear God, bless this people today. Bless every one of us, dear God. Bless this one, Lord, that stands behind this pulpit, dear God, and endeavors, Lord, to give out what you have already given to him. And I pray, Lord, dear God, that you would be glorified, you would be lifted up and exalted, dear God, in this day. Help us, Lord, to truly understand, dear God, the whole emphasis of the idea of eternity. Hallelujah. In our daily lives, even. In our daily lives. It's not just a matter of looking towards a day when we'll someday be in heaven. No, Lord, I believe eternity is much, much bigger than that. So we want to thank you. We just pray, Lord, open our ears, open our understanding and our eyes, dear God, to your truth here today. The halfway point, dear God. Do open it up to us, Lord, and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. The halfway point. The halfway point. In 1816, almost 200 years ago to the day almost. It was just this past week, in fact. Great Britain annexed the remote island of Tristan da Cunha. Often called the remotest island in the world. It is located in the South Atlantic Ocean, about halfway between Southern Africa and South America. This move that they made to make it part of the kingdom, so to speak, was made in order to make sure that the French could not use it as a base from which to rescue Napoleon from exile. And he was located on St. Helena. In October of 1961, moving up almost a couple of centuries, a volcanic eruption forced the evacuation of the island, but most of the people returned 2 years later in November of 1963. Today, the 38 square mile island does have many modern aspects to it, but at the very same time, it still retains that old world feel. Interestingly enough, it has a thriving economy. Now listen, a thriving economy, unemployment and serious crime are virtually non-existent, and that's a claim that I think any society would be glad to make in these times of violence and anarchy and upheaval that's rampant, not only through our American society, but really all over the world today. Some people may even call what this island has, even now, may call it heaven, because it's so much better than the rest of the world. And that comes from its distance from the rest of the world. Amen? And God is calling us to be the people of God, but not vitally connected to this world. Oh, surely to be able to proclaim Jesus in this world, yes, but not to be of this world. We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Like a faraway island halfway around the world, some feel that God's will is just too remote. It's just too out there, too out of reach. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy, please. Would you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look what it says in verse 11. Now this is Moses' closing advice for the people of God. Look at 11 and 12. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee. In other words, it is not far off. That's what he says next. It is not far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it, that we may do it. Look at verse 13. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and that we may do it. Verse 14. But the word, that is the word of God, is very nigh unto thee. In other words, very close to you, even if you don't realize it. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart, if you are indeed God's people. And why? That thou mayest do it. Amen? That thou mayest do it. Paul actually alludes to this very thought, alludes to even this quote of Moses, when he tells us that Christ has accomplished the purpose for which the law was given, in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Diane Neal Matthews reminds us, salvation is never too remote for anyone to obtain. Neither is discovering God's will. She goes on to say, when we study the Scriptures, it is the Holy Spirit that reveals God's mind to us. And as we obey what He shows us, He will further reveal truths to us. But we will never understand God's will if we aren't even remotely obedient. Remotely. Yeah, not even halfway obedient. And I think it's interesting, this concept of the halfway point is one I think that is found throughout society and really I think is firmly embedded in the human psyche. Now, as we're in this time, as you know, the Olympics are going on down in Rio de Janeiro and they're in full swing. The United States is ahead in the medal count. Michael Phelps is record setting. I mean, in terms of how many medals, what's he got? 22, 23, 24, something like that. Gold medals throughout his five Olympics, gold medals. Now, many of these athletes realize deep down, it's in their psyche, it's in their mindset, when they reach the half point, the halfway point of their race, when they reach the halfway point of their routine, whether it's in gymnastics and vaulting and all the various routines that these amazing girls can accomplish, it is easier to have their eyes on the prize because they know that prize is just around the corner. It's not at the very outset. You know, once they get past the beginning of things, and they know they got a good start, and they know they're doing well, and then when they get to the halfway point, I think it's like the home stretch, all right? Like in a race, like even in a horse race, it's like the home stretch. You go around the bend, you got the long side on the horse race. You know what I'm talking about? And then you go around the bend once more, and then you've got your home stretch. And there's the finish line, right up ahead. Your eyes are on the prize. And this idea of the halfway point is not just in sports either. We think of it just in our own day-to-day goings on. For example, a lot of people make it through the work week by having in mind that Wednesday is, what do they call that? Over the hump day, right? You've heard that before, haven't you? Maybe you've even thought it. If you can get through Wednesday, or you can even get to Wednesday, You know? And then finally, when the day is over, I mean, I'm not advocating wishing your time away, but I'm saying this is where a lot of people have their focus. When they can get to the halfway point, the over the hump, all right, it signals to them that it's just around the corner. It's like a halfway point, praise God. Now, perhaps it is something that's just built into us as human beings to help us keep our focus on the finish line. I mean, that's certainly possible. But I believe it is also something that we can see in the Scriptures, believe it or not. That's right, in the Scriptures. And I think perhaps it might even have the same purpose, to help us keep our focus on the end game, so to speak. Take, for example, the two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Their story is found in 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, together, they were the dynamic duo of God's efforts to inform and guide the people of Israel. Okay? I want you to see that as a... Just understand that together, I mean, their ministries are vitally linked together. But Elisha's didn't really get going until Elijah was done. It's like a tag team. It's like a relay race. Okay? Elijah had his ministry in 1 Kings, for example. All through the book of 1 Kings, the Lord lays out Elijah's ministry, including his victory over the Baal worshippers at Mount Carmel. I'm not going to take the time to go over all these things. This is all setting up what we're looking at. As well as his subsequent flight from the evil queen Jezebel and her retaliation. And those are just two. Those are just two of his amazing exploits for God. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah... No, turn there. This is real quick. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah and Elisha, they meet. They meet. And soon, one ministry would transition into the other. If you don't mind doing so, picture Elijah's ministry as leading into Elisha's ministry. So it's like one big ministry. And at the point where Elijah's ends and Elisha's begins is the halfway point. Amen? The halfway point, as it were. And what a transition from the first half to the second half that would be. You know what I'm talking about? Turn to 2 Kings, please. Okay? Turn to 2 Kings. It's in chapter 2. In chapter 2. Now pay attention here. Look up. Because we'll get to the actual scripture in just a minute. I just asked you to get there. 2 Kings chapter 2. The two men crossed over the Jordan River, an act that I believe would remind one and all of the initial excursion into the Promised Land under the leadership of Joshua, as well, I believe, as the upcoming baptismal journey into the river that was made by Jesus himself. The Jordan River is very symbolic, very symbolic. Now, once across, Elijah then says something to Elisha. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2, look at verse 9. Okay? It says, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Yeah. In other words, Elijah, God has done much through you. There's no denying that. That's been obvious. But now you're about to go. And now it's my turn. And I am going to need a double portion for all that the Lord has in mind for the second half of our ministry. Do you see that, everybody? Amen? Like I said earlier, it's kind of like a relay race. Look at verse 10. And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." In other words, the younger prophet must keep his focus on the miraculous power of God. And Elijah was about to go on a wild ride. A wild ride. You know, this past week or so, there's been several accidents that have happened at amusement rides. You know, one boy was killed on a water slide. Three other kids fell out of a Ferris wheel car and seriously hurt. Then there was just another one recently over here at Idlewild. Right here in western Pennsylvania, at Idlewild, a boy was thrown from what appears to be kind of a rickety old roller coaster. And so they got to check into all of that. I mean, the wild rides, can you just imagine? Look at verse 11 and 12. Elijah doesn't get hurt. Elijah doesn't even get killed. Amen? Look at verse 11. Yeah, look at verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and they talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Praise the Lord. Amen? Right into heaven. Praise God. And Elisha saw it. He retrieved the old prophet's mantle from off the ground. It had fallen there. And of course it represented the double portion. And off he went. Okay? To where? For the second half of the ministry. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. That transition was the halfway point for their entire ministry. Now, can you think of any correlation that there might be to this in the New Testament? Well, actually, before we get any further with this, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Okay? Matthew chapter 16. There we go. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus' ministry goes through a change. And it's about halfway through. It is. It's about halfway through. It was then that Jesus made the transition. In fact, scholars call this his watershed moment. This is the watershed moment of the gospel. This is the watershed moment of the ministry of Jesus. Look at verse 21. This is chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth, in this second half of his ministry now, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things. Suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Yes, the second half of Jesus' ministry would all take place in the light of his death and his resurrection. Before that, he hadn't spoken of it. He was just laying the groundwork, so to speak. But now he comes into the second half of his ministry, and his eyes are on the prize. Amen? He actually had come to pay the price for our sin, and thereby offering us a place in eternal communion with him, instead of what we really deserve because of our sin, eternal separation. But finding a connection, I've said this before in this series, finding a connection to the stories in the Old Testament, and specifically today, the stories of Elijah and Elisha, and to find that in the Gospels, okay, that's one thing. Because after all, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. So I would expect to be able to find some correlations in the Gospel accounts. But what about the book of Acts? What about the New Testament's amazing history of the beginning of the church? Because since the church is supposed to be the church, it doesn't really change. Just like Jesus doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? The Bible says that God changes not. And so his church is supposed to be just as miracle motivated as it was back then. It's not supposed to be any different. Now watch this. Acts chapters 1 through 12. Okay? Acts chapters 1 through 12 is mostly about Peter. I think you realize that. it's been pretty much all about Peter, except for chapter 9 perhaps, which is where Paul comes on the scene, but then it goes right back to Peter after that, all the way through chapter 12. And Acts 13 through 28, the second half of the book, has its focus on Paul. Peter shows up in it, of course, but the focus is Paul. In other words, Acts 13 is the halfway point of the book of Acts. The first half is all about Jerusalem, while the second half focuses on Antioch. The first place, by the way, the church was called Christian. The people of the church were called Christians. Those that follow Christ. Little Christ, literally, is what it means. And isn't that what we're called to? Not that we become God, but we are to be conformed into His image. Amen? In fact, speaking of Antioch, Antioch would be both the starting point and the finish line for all three of Paul's extensive missionary journeys. All three. Amazing, isn't it? I want you to turn there. Acts 13, please. Maybe you're already there. Acts 13. Praise the Lord. It tells us, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And then it lists several of them as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene. And then there was Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. There's an interesting dynamic for you. And then, of course, Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and they fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and they prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Yes, out of the ministry work of Peter would spring forth a new missionary team. Okay? Saul, of course, but then Barnabas as well. The church got together. The Holy Spirit told the church, send Barnabas, right now, send Barnabas, separate Barnabas and Saul out from everything else. Bring them away from the world, bring them away from everybody as far as that goes, because I got a missionary journey for them. The rest of the church can't even come with them except through prayer. Okay? Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Okay? And just six verses later, it would be made clear that from that point on, Saul would be called Paul. He's not called Paul before this point. Now all of a sudden we know him as Paul. Got a name change. Praise God. But the Holy Spirit wasn't done yet. Now listen to me. A few chapters later, you know, well into the ministry, well unto quite a bit of traveling by Barnabas and Paul, it turns out they're getting ready for a new missionary journey. And Paul did not want to take along young John Mark. John Mark, some people believe him to be the young man that ran away from the Garden of Gethsemane and somebody grabbed his cloak and he ran away the rest of the way naked. There's no proof of that, but that's possibly who this one is. It's quite likely that this is the one whose mother was hosting the prayer meeting when Peter was released from prison by the angel of the Lord. And then goes to John Mark's mother's house. And there's a prayer meeting going on. We talked about that just last week, in fact. Paul didn't want to take John Mark with him on the new missionary journey. Quite frankly, because he didn't stay with him on the previous trip. He wimped out, so to speak. And Barnabas didn't agree. They got into a discussion about it. And in the process, another missionary team was formed. Now Barnabas partners with Mark. He's the one that wanted to take him on the trip, while Saul goes with Silas. Now God's got twice the missionary force out there. All four of these men were now called to preach the gospel, bringing men and women into a saving relationship in Christ. Talk about mysterious ways. Donald Stamps, I think, further explains this purpose. He says, Scripture nowhere indicates that the New Testament missionaries were sent out to do social or political work, focusing on all sorts of programs and activities for the benefit of the people of the Roman Empire. Their goal was to bring people to Christ, to deliver them from the power of Satan, to cause the Holy Spirit to come upon them, and establish them in churches. In these new Christians, the Holy Spirit came to live and to manifest Himself through love. Praise God. Through love. The supreme task of preaching the gospel must also include personal acts of love, mercy, and kindness to those in need. Praise the Lord, the greatest act of love, mercy, and kindness is to give people Jesus. It's not to bow down to them and give them everything they want and give in to their little hissy fits and their temper tantrums and, you know, I want this and I want that. It's to give them Jesus. And it's no different in these times. This second half, so to speak, the second half of the church experience that we are in now is to have that same purpose, to give people Jesus. That will be the greatest expression of love, mercy, and kindness that can possibly be given. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to God. What time? What is time, anyway? We've mentioned the word time several times here. We've spoken a little bit about eternity in all of these things. But what is it? I mean, doesn't one moment, 1 minute, lead to the next? And pile them up and you've got yourself an hour and then you got yourself a day and a week and a year. And isn't every one of those moments intended to glorify God? Eternity may seem to some to be as remote as a faraway island, out in the middle of nowhere. But it's not. Eternity is for, listen to me, eternity is forevermore, right now. Let me give it to you the way that A.W. Tozer once wrote about it. In fact, he was telling a story about C.S. Lewis. He said, C.S. Lewis had the right idea about eternity. He said that if you could think of a sheet of paper infinitely extended in all directions, and if you were to take a pencil and make a line 1 inch long on that paper, just an inch long, that line would represent time. Okay? When you start to push your pencil, that is the beginning of time. When you lift it off the paper, that is the end of time. And all around that, infinity extends. Do you hear me? There was infinity, there was eternity past, from our perspective, it's past, but it was eternity before the Lord created everything, the universe, and put people on it, and time, as we know it, began. Okay? And then when time ends, on the last day, eternity future continues on. It's eternity the whole way. There's no beginning and there's no end. Amen? And so here we are, somewhere in the middle of that inch-long line. Picture it, if you will, even your own life. Okay? And you put the pencil down on the paper, that's the beginning of your life. When the pencil comes off the paper, has completed the one-inch line, that is the end of your life as you know it here on earth. But it's not the end. Nor was it the beginning, because God always had you in mind since before the beginning of time. Do you get it? somewhere. We are, so here we are, somewhere in the middle of that 1-inch long line, with the vastness of eternity past behind us and the vastness of eternity future out ahead of us. It's all eternity. In other words, we are basically at the halfway point. I'm not talking about the halfway point of the world's existence. I think we're well beyond the halfway point of that. I'm talking about the halfway point of eternity. Okay? Because eternity past goes way back infinitely. And the same thing with eternity future. So here we are in the middle. And we are about to take the very next step. Think about how small that little tiny step is with regard to the whole inch line. Think about it. Will that step, now listen to me, will that step be taken by His leading, or will it be by our own leading? Jesus or the self-life? Heaven or hell? Lord, I just want to thank You, dear God, for the time that You've given here today to be about Your heart. And I want to thank You, Lord, for Your truth. Help us to have this eternal perspective. Lord, I pray, dear God, that as we take that next step, we certainly recognize, dear God, that we've come to the halfway mark, the halfway point. We're halfway around the track. We're halfway through the track and field event, the routine. And now we've got the finish line. We've got the end of the routine in focus. And I want to thank You, dear God, that as we take that next step, and the next one, and the next one, that empowered by Your Holy Spirit, we will indeed, dear God, go Your way. Lord, really, honestly, if we let You lead the way, and we are willing to go the way, and You have empowered us by Your Holy Spirit, we will go the way. We will not get off in our own little tangents, in our own little tirades. That's not the Christian life. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that You would touch our hearts, dear God, today with Your mercy and grace, Your love, and take us, dear God, all the way, all the way, all the way, beyond the inch line, all the way, into Your heart. We want to thank You and praise You. Give You all the glory, dear God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen.